I want to read some familiar words to most of you from the first chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Well, I thought with all that food we'd have a bigger crowd this afternoon, but it's fallen off. People have left. But we're glad you're here. As has been stated, this is the last service of this series of meetings. We can't escape our humanity, no matter what we do, where we go, or what in what we engage. And as human beings, we have certain characteristics that are hard for us to deal with. Sometimes they overcome us. When Jesus was praying, his disciples went to sleep. Hard to imagine. Jesus said to Peter, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What he's saying is that this body functions in ways we don't like it sometimes. And when we eat a big meal, we get sleepy. We get still. We want to go to sleep. Now, I've known some of my brethren, preachers, that get a little upset when folks go to sleep. I don't. You want to go to sleep? You take you a little nap. That tells me that you've got confidence in me. You trust me. But I would ask you not to snore, because I don't want you to disturb anybody else who's listening. So if you're sitting by somebody that's snoring, just give them a little gouge and wake them up. And we'll go through this last little lesson here this evening and end our gospel meeting. Before we do that, we'll pray. The book of Romans is quite an interesting book. The preface to that book is here in Romans, the first chapter, that I read in your hearing this evening, that is interesting to those of us who not only communicate the gospel to other people, but also all of us as listeners. Of course, Rome was the capital of the world at that time, and Rome did everything that she could from time to time to stamp out Christianity from the face of the earth. And yet we're told even in Caesar's very household there were disciples of Christ. And in this particular place, Paul writes to those people, at least living in the shadow of the emperor's palace, and encourages them to obedience to the gospel and to persevere in the things of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he tells them in this place, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now we know the apostle, as other apostles, had the ability to lay hands on various individuals in the congregations and impart to them spiritual gifts, and they could work miracles because of that. Some people think that when the apostle made this statement, it meant that he had never been to the city of Rome, nor had any other apostle been there. And so this congregation was existing without spiritual gifts, and therefore Paul wanted to go there to help them, encourage them by laying hands on them so that they could have spiritual gifts among them. But when we read the 12th chapter of Romans, we see that ideology falls flat because they had spiritual gifts in the congregation at Rome. Now, if there were spiritual gifts there, somebody had to visit that congregation and impart them. You remember in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians that these Ephesian brethren tried some that say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. So evidently, there were people going around the country, and they were claiming that they had the authority of the apostles. That is, they could bind certain things upon the people and loose other things as they occupied the apostolic office. But when they were tried, they were found to be liars. How in the world did they try them? Well, the only way that I can figure out that they tried them was to have them lay hands on some individual and see whether or not a spiritual gift was imparted. Because only the apostles could do that, nobody else. And so Paul wanted to come, he said, to the city of Rome that he might impart some spiritual gift unto them. He says that you may be established, I and you and me, that we might share the mutual faith. What he was saying is this. There are Judaizing teachers going through the country. And they're attacking me as an apostle of Jesus Christ because I was one as one that was born out of due season. That is to say, when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, and he commissioned the apostles, having taught them personally, the apostle Paul was not among that number. Now, sometimes people say again that the apostle Paul was born out of due season. But that's not what he says, and that's certainly not what he meant. He said, I am as one born out of due season. In other words, he could have been with Jesus Christ as one of his disciples had the opportunity presented itself and had he been so inclined. He could, like Peter, James, and John, have walked with the Lord. He, like Andrew and Thaddeus and others, could have done the things the Lord wanted him to do in following them at that time. He could have been commissioned as an apostle by Jesus Christ himself during his personal ministry. But that was not the case. And so, as he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, and Jesus told him to go into the city, and one would come unto him, and that man by the name of Ananias came to the Lord, and the Lord told him that he wanted this man to know that he was a chosen vessel unto me. He is to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias was told. And so the apostle was designated as an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. A qualification for an apostle is this, that he had to see the Lord after his resurrection. Well, we know that the Lord appeared to Paul, or Saul, of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he showed him that he was alive. The apostle didn't even know who he was. He said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And so he could go forth then and he could testify, bear witness, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And he preached that gospel. And Paul, being an apostle chosen by the Lord then, was given the ability to communicate spiritual gifts unto other of his brethren. So he tells these brethren in the city of Rome, I've been wanting to come up there and see you. These Judaizers have been telling others that I'm not an apostle. They're trying to demonstrate to other people that I'm just like some other teacher or preacher around the country. But I'm different. I've been chosen by the Lord, and I want to make the pilgrimage to the city of Rome to show you. And then you will understand that the faith that you and I have is a mutual faith. Oh, others had preached it at Rome, all right. And they'd embraced the gospel because of that preaching. They were saved from their sins. But now Paul wants them to know that he is one who occupies the apostolic office among them, through them, and may I say, over them. And so the apostle here is dealing with inspiration. He said, Now I would have you, brethren, I would not have you, brethren. Let me read that. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. At times he wanted to come to them. But certain things arose that hindered him. He was not allowed to do that. He was not let do that. That means to hinder. I was hindered from doing that. So he couldn't come to them, but he comes now. He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul was a debtor. You know what a debtor is, don't you? Have you ever bought something and financed it? Have you ever bought a house or a car or had a grocery bill or a charge on a little plastic card? You had to pay that off. When that bill came, you recognized, I'm a debtor. I thought I was doing really good. I thought I was getting a lot of bargains when I charged those things. Now I find myself in debt. Well, Paul said, I'm a debtor. Well, I've heard some of my brethren stand up before congregations and say, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to you. Oh, no. No. We can choose whether or not we want to preach. In fact, a brother might walk up to you today and say, how about you giving the lesson for us today? Oh, no, I'm not prepared. Well, Paul couldn't do that. Woe is me, he said to the Corinthians, if I preach not the gospel. I hear about my brethren all the time starting out to be full time, we say, whatever that is, gospel preachers. And after a while they decide, no, that's not for me. I can't live like that. I can't put up with that kind of thing. I cannot have people heaping on me their problems all the time. I'm going to get me a secular job, and they do. Is that sinful? Did their debt just immediately go away because they decided they didn't want to pay it anymore? No, the problem is with you and me. The problem is that we misunderstand the passage. Paul was in debt as an apostle. He had to preach the gospel because if he didn't, it couldn't be preached. The apostles had to preach and record the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. No choice in the matter. They were debtors. Who were they debtors to? To the Greeks. That was the learned people of that day. And the barbarians. There were folks like me that didn't know a whole lot. Common people. He said, I'm a debtor, both to the wise. We appreciate people of wisdom, don't we? And the unwise. Well, I'm thankful that's in there because that helps me out a little bit in all my shenanigans. So Paul was a debtor to these. That means I have to preach the gospel to everybody. I attended a large meeting one time, and a fellow got up to preach, and he said, you know what? We're going to have to start thinking about somebody other than the affluent people and not preach the gospel to them, but rather go down to the poor. Who gave him the authority to say that? We can't say I'm not going to preach the gospel to the rich, to the educated, to the affluent. We can't say I'm not going to preach the gospel to the ignorant, to the poor. We can't say that. We can't make that choice. Every man is to be a recipient of the gospel, and if he is to receive it, he has to hear it. So the apostle said, I'm a debtor to all these people. Nobody's excluded. You remember over there in this same book, chapter 10, the apostle made the statement concerning his preaching the gospel, and he said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. The apostle here is talking about the same subject. How can a man obey the gospel if he doesn't believe it? How can a man believe the gospel if he doesn't hear it? How can they hear it without a preacher? Preacher, hear, believe, obey. That's the order. But, he said the preacher is to be sent. Well, our brethren get together in little business meetings and they say, let's choose so-and-so over here and let's send him. Preach. That's not what that passage is teaching. That passage is teaching that these folks are God sent. They didn't have the New Testament like you and I have it. It hadn't been written yet, but folks had to hear the gospel. How did they hear it? The Lord inspired them. That word was in their heart. Wherever they went, the word was preached. Wherever they didn't go, the word was not preached. And so he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the glad tidings of good things. Did he mean that preachers have beautiful feet? Did he mean that a preacher's feet have no odor? No. He meant their feet was beautiful because that was the main mode of their travel. And wherever they went, wherever their feet were found to trod, the gospel went. People heard it. They believed it. They obeyed it, resulting in their salvation. So he again is dealing here with inspiration. He's talking about the preachers of his day, not the preachers of my day. He's talking about those who receive inspiration either directly as the apostles, or we might say secondarily by the laying on of hands. So Paul said, I'm in debt. If I don't pay that debt, it's not going to be paid. The Lord commissioned me and gave me this responsibility. He had a responsibility that superseded yours and mine. We hear a lot about responsibility. What does that mean? Responsibility. Somebody says, you've got a responsibility. Another brother said, well, the same responsibility I've got, you've got. But he said, I can't do that. But you can, so it's your responsibility. I think the best way to think about responsibility is to sort of cut the word in two and turn it around. Responsibility is the ability to respond. How about that? The ability to respond. So the apostle, being inspired, had the ability to respond to the needs of the people and preach wherever he went. He went on to say here in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He wanted to get there. He wanted to demonstrate himself as an apostle, and he wanted to preach to other people. So he had the gospel in himself. It was in him as much as in me is. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Well, I go forth preaching. Can I come to that conclusion? As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach. I don't think I can get up by with that. Because I'm to continue to add to my knowledge other things. I'm to continue to read the Word of God. And make application of that word. Think about it. Meditate on it. As the apostle told the young preacher Timothy, study. Well, we think about studying as going down to the library and laying out a bunch of books and making some notes and studying them and coming to a conclusion. That's not what that word means. It's used like the old timers did when I was a boy. They'd sit around on the store porch. And they'd whittle, and they'd talk, and they'd say, did you ever study that concerning a certain subject? They didn't mean, did you sit down and read about it? What they meant was, did you ever meditate on that? Did you ever think about that? And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Study. Think about it. To show yourself approved unto God. A workman that hath no need of shame, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you rightly divide the word of truth? Think about it. Think about it. Read it. Concentrate on it. Then he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The apostle Paul wanted them to know that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, the word gospel, as you well know, simply means glad tidings or good news. And any good news that we might receive, any glad tidings that might come to us, we appreciate. A child leaves home. He goes off out yonder someplace to get educated or to get himself a job. And while he's gone, once in a while he picks up the telephone, or maybe texts today, I don't know. He says, Mama, I'm doing good. Oh, you talk about good news. That mother is thrilled to hear from that child. But this good news here that Paul's talking about is the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul talked about it over there in Romans chapter, or rather, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory, what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. This is the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you think it's good news when you hear that somebody died? Do you jump up and down with gladness when you hear that somebody was buried and they had a funeral service for them? I don't think so. But what makes this unique and different is that the apostle says that Jesus Christ didn't die as other men die, but he died for a singular purpose: to take away our sins. He was buried after his death, and he rose again, as the Bible teaches in Psalm 16. And he now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why the gospel is good news to we who are sinners. That's why we lovingly like to tell it to other folks. Tell them, you know what, I've got some news for you, and it's as fresh as the morning dew. Jesus Christ died for you. You can be saved by Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. Now he says that this gospel, which he preached unto them or wanted to preach to them, is the power of God. The power of God. Now, God has used his power in many, many ways through the ages. Back yonder, when he wanted people to popularize the world, he made a man and his woman, a woman. What did he use to do that? His creative power. When God wanted to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, again, he used his might and power of his spoken word, and they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. God always uses his power for its most effective purpose, for the purpose he has in mind. Now, when it comes to saving the souls of men, what does he use? He uses the gospel. Now, there are people today who say, what you need to do is bow down on your knees and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. It won't work. The gospel is to be believed. The gospel is to be obeyed. The gospel is to be stood in, because it's God's power to save. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Yes, we preach the gospel, we're preaching the cross. When we preach the gospel, people look upon that and they say, that can't happen. That's shameful. But we know it's the power of God. Why, when Jesus was hanged on the cross, folks came by and said, let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross. And when the apostles went forth preaching, people would say to them, you mean a malefactor who was hanged as an evildoer can save our soul? Preposterous. The Apostle Paul said, I'll tell you this, I'm not ashamed of that, because it's the power of God to salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's the power of God to salvation, not to every human being. John wrote over there in 1 John 2:2, and he says of Christ, and here's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation simply means that which satisfies. The death of Christ satisfied the justice of God to extend his mercy to save not only us, but all the world. Does that mean all the world saved? That's what it says. Of course not. The apostle explains it right here. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Nobody excluded. The Greeks, the learned, they're included in that as well. And the Jews, God's chosen people. So every human being, whether they were appreciative of God in the beginning or not, whether they disdained God and wanted nothing to do with him or not, they believe the gospel, they could be saved by it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, said Jesus. Mark 16:16. Now let's look at this a little bit. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, the apostle says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, here we are again. We're back at the point of inspiration. we see something revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God in this place, brethren and sisters, and ladies and gentlemen, does not refer to God as a righteous being. Because the Jews back there in Old Testament times, they believed that God was a righteous being, and they didn't have to have the gospel to reveal that to them. But the righteousness of God in this place has reference to how God makes men righteous. So in this gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, God revealed to us therein how he makes men righteous. In the 10th chapter of this book of Romans, in verse 3, the apostle talks about his brethren in the flesh, the Jews, who rejected the gospel. And he says, they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, and therefore they find themselves unrighteous. So these people rejected the gospel. They decided they were going to establish a system by which they would be righteous before God. Paul says that don't work. That's not going to happen. And so they rejected the righteousness of God. Well, how does God make us righteous by the gospel? Listen. We are to believe the word of the Lord. When we believe that word, we repent of our sins, we confess his name, and we're baptized, and we arise from a watery grave cleansed of sin. We are right in the presence of God. Because we're right in God's presence, then we stand before him as a person who has obeyed the right. We're righteous. More than that, from that point forward in our life, righteous, right things are going to be that which guides our life. Righteousness. So we depend on God. That's what he's saying to us in this passage. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Without the gospel, we wouldn't know what righteousness is. Without the gospel, we wouldn't know how to apply righteousness to our souls. Without the gospel, we wouldn't know how to tell other people how to be righteous. So the gospel reveals these things to you and to me. More than that. He says the righteousness of God, is revealed, catch this, from faith unto faith. What's that mean? Well, ladies and gentlemen, this takes in all of God's scheme. The faith was once delivered to the saints. Jude wrote in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now, when something is delivered, that is indicative that somebody had the authority to deliver it. And so the faith is a body, a system of truth. But as I've indicated over and again, that system of truth is of no benefit unless it's received. So this faith presented, some men who think themselves scholars say that's objective faith. It's held out there as our object. And they say that's subjective faith. That means we submit ourselves to the objective faith. For one time, they're pretty close to the truth. When the faith is revealed, what we are to do that, and we receive the righteousness of God from that which is delivered to that which is obeyed. Then he says this, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As it is written, you well know, is expressed many times in the New Testament. And it always goes back to something that's written by inspiration, unless it is otherwise qualified. For example, one time the apostle said, as even your poets have shown. Well, that's not the word of inspiration. He was talking about what the poets had written. That's not the word of God. That's not inspiration. But otherwise, when we find it is written, it refers to things that are found in the Old Testament. And we can dip back into the Old Testament to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And there the prophet made a declaration that the just shall live by faith. There are going to be certain people in the world that are justified. They're made alive. How? By faith. So, the apostle, talking about inspiration, shows us that the faith, or the gospel, is God's justifying standard and allows us to be made alive. And in no other way. I think every person here has been here during this gospel meeting, and not only those little letters I put on the board, you understand, but you've heard what to do. I'll give you one more opportunity. Come forward while we stand and while we sing. I said that helps you along life's way, in particular in reading God's Word. Now, we've enjoyed, as I expressed this morning, being here with you, and we appreciate everything that was said and everything that was done in a complimentary fashion. And I'm thankful that you, brethren, decided you wanted me to come and help you with this meeting. We've got many wonderful preachers of the gospel in the brotherhood, and folks use them and call them, and I'm grateful for that. But sometimes folks will say, well, you know, we've had enough preachers. Let's get this old fella. Give him an opportunity. And that's the way they do it sometimes. Couldn't get a preacher, so they got me. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not embarrassed by that. I'm glad for it. We ask you as we leave here that y'all would pray for us. We're going to be journeying somewhat into the night. I don't know how far or how long. And then we'll get up in the morning and finish our journey if the Lord be willing. So if you'll say a little prayer tonight when you go to bed, that'd be helpful. Say a little prayer when you get up in the morning, that'd be helpful. When you have lunch tomorrow afternoon, say it again. We ought to be getting pretty close to home. Is there a word from any brother?